be heading back again to do his duty there. We pray that you keep him safe and anoint him and his family, watch over them to keep them in every way. And Father, we pray for Jennifer also, that you would keep her safe as she's home now, but will soon be returning back, Lord, to instruct and teach police officers how to be a police officer. So, Father, we pray for our troops. We pray for those that are here now and those that are there, Lord, defending the cause of freedom to the Iraqi people. And, Father, we pray right now for this message, that as we look our final time at Revelation 1:8, that we would, Lord, be encouraged and excited to realize that we have a tremendous hope in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask now that you'd bless the going forth of your word in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to Revelation 1, verse 8 this morning, as we are looking at our Christmas story and our Christmas message. We began this on the Wednesday before Christmas. We looked at it on Christmas Eve. Were you here Christmas Eve, anybody? Raise your hand if you were here. Tremendous turnout. I think it was the largest crowd that we've ever had here at church. We saw many people come to know Jesus on Christmas Eve. Most of them did not make their way forward to the altar. Many of them did, but most raised their hands and sat in their seats. But we saw a tremendous amount of people make decisions for Christ. And one family in particular I'm very blessed by, they came forward, a mom and a dad. They came forward, and the reason why they came forward is because about 4 years ago, their daughter gave her heart to Christ, has been serving the Lord, and she serves here. And it so impressed them, her changed life so impressed them and blessed them that the invitation went out to them. Why don't you come to Christmas? It's just a Christmas service. And so they came, they heard the gospel, they came forward and gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. And then the whole premise, listen, the whole premise was based upon the witness of their daughter, her life so changed that they witnessed that and said to themselves, husband and wife together, agreeing, we've got to do something about our lives too. And so they came and accepted Christ. Great evening together. We continue this right now in our study together. We are looking now at the Jesus Christ of Christmas future. Remember back Wednesday night, we studied the Jesus Christ of Christmas past. We looked at Jesus Christ in the scriptures and the references of the Bible that spoke of Jesus' eternal state, that he's eternal, that Jesus Christ is forever. We looked at the fact that the Bible said in the book of Isaiah that it's Jesus Christ who was the eternal God and that he's the governor over time, that he is the counselor, he's the prince of peace. We looked at Micah chapter 5 verse 2 where the Bible announces that Jesus Christ was to be born in Bethlehem, who when he was born in Bethlehem was the one who never had a beginning and he'll never have an ending. That Jesus, born in Bethlehem, born in the flesh, in human skin, yet he has forever existed. Jesus Christ has never had a beginning. That is the Jesus Christ of Christmas past. He has always been. That's an important thing to know about your Jesus. The second thing we saw on Christmas Eve was Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of Christmas, and that is the Christmas present. That the Bible says here in Revelation 1:8 that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That is, by the way, the culmination of all of God's nature. Jesus Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come. Jesus Christ of Christmas past, Jesus Christ of Christmas present, and then this morning, Jesus Christ who is to come. The Almighty, the Bible says. And so as we look to this, I want you to consider a few things. Number one in our study together this morning, and by nature it ought to be and it will be evangelistic. Because the Christmas message is one where the built into the very message of Christ coming is that he would come and set people free. And we need to know why he came and for what reasons accomplished, for what purposes the coming of Jesus Christ. Number one this morning, the Christ, the Jesus Christ of Christmas future. We now turn our eyes to the prophetic future of God's word regarding Jesus Christ. And when it says here that he is the Jesus Christ who is to come, I want you to think about a few things. That his coming again demands anticipation. Can you put that in your mind? I love this. Jesus Christ, the Bible declares that he will come again. There's no escaping it. There's no getting around it. And if you read the Bible, you say, okay, I understand what the Bible says. His coming again demands my anticipation of his return. The Bible taught in early on regarding the Jesus Christ of Christmas past that they, the people of Israel, were to be looking for the coming of the Messiah. Church, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Don't miss this, because there's a lot of people going around right now saying things that would steal from you your joy and your hope. I want to encourage you, don't listen to people. Read your Bible. Know the Bible. Open it up, read it, and be comforted. Why? Jesus Christ came the first time to the nation Israel. That is considered his first coming. If you want to get technical, when Jesus Christ came in his first coming, it wasn't necessarily his birth in Bethlehem, but rather the last week of his life, he came riding on the back of a donkey, again, technically his first coming, to the city of where? Oh, I'll help you. It's called Jerusalem. It's important. So when I say to what city, you act like you know and say Jerusalem. Jesus came riding on the back of a donkey into the city of
Jerusalem.
Oh, you're so smart. Wonderful. When he came, that's when you know and you read in the scriptures when they took up palm branches and they took their clothes, their cloaks off their back, and they began to lay them down on that Palm Sunday path, and they began to shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The word is, save now, Lord Jesus, save now. And they herald him as king. That was Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That week he would die. Only after he came to Israel, he came to Jerusalem, he entered into the temple precinct area, declaring that he was the fulfillment of God's word. And so that technically is his first coming. It doesn't take Einstein to figure out that he came to Israel, his first coming. He came to Jerusalem, his first coming. And he came to the Temple Mount in his first coming. The second coming of Jesus Christ, we're studying it currently in our study in the book of Revelation. It's what the book of Zechariah speaks about. The book of Jeremiah speaks about. It's what the book of Daniel is about. Jesus Christ and his second coming. His second coming is very much like his first coming. It's to the nation Israel. Get ready. It's though he will not be riding on the back of a donkey this time. He'll be riding on the back of a great white steed, and he will ride into, from the heavens above, he will ride into a city that goes by the name of
Jerusalem.
You're so smart. It's wonderful. And the Bible says that he'll come. And by the way, it says in Revelation 19, we will come with him and that he will establish his kingdom. Why? He came the first time to the nation of Israel. He'll come the second time to the nation of Israel. And as it was in the first time, every eye saw him, so to speak. Well, in the second coming, every eye will see him. The Bible declares as Christ returns from heaven to earth. And in between, nestled in between those events that are about 2,000 years apart, apparently, first and second coming, is a Gentile affair, is a Gentile event, predominantly meaning this, that Christ, in the rapture of the church, it's not a first coming Jewish event, it's not a second coming Jewish event. It is a Gentile event, predominantly referred to as the rapture of the church. Christ will not come to earth at that time, but he will rather, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, down to verse 18, he will come in the atmosphere, and he will receive the church unto himself, and then, of course, fulfilling John 14, 1, 2, and 3, that we will be dwelling in the Father's house where there are many mansions, remember, dwelling places, and Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. That is a reference, John 14, 1, 2, and 3, to the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christmas future, well, number one, his coming, again, demands anticipation. If you're a Christian today, we're referring to it as the rapture. Excited. Wonderful. His coming again demands anticipation three ways. Number one, they of that time, by the way, understood from the scriptures what was written. Many people longed by reading the scriptures to know that the coming of Christ was drawing near. They would have had to have read Daniel and Jeremiah, and the Old Testament announced that Christ would come. I bring that up because even back then, the coming of the Lord to Jerusalem was something anticipated. You say, Pastor, where's that in the Bible? Well, I can pick on one guy who was very, very astute regarding Scripture. His name was Simeon. Anybody remember him in the Christmas story? Simeon was a very, very neat guy. I want to meet him someday. Simeon was very old, and you could just kind of see him. He's amazing. He's just kind of motoring around, you know, the temple all the time, old man. And he hoped for the coming of the Lord, hoping. And like a lot of old guys, they just kind of hunched over and they're kind of mumbling about stuff. You got to pay attention to old guys that are mumbling about stuff, because maybe they're mumbling about something that we need to pay attention to. And Simeon's walking around, and he's mumbling about the coming of the Lord, no doubt. He was excited. How do we know that? Because the Bible says that when Jesus came, Simeon picks him up. When Joseph and Mary brings him to the temple, Simeon picks him up, and he begins to say those tremendously insightful and prophetic words. He holds up the child, and he says something like this. I paraphrase it. He says, "This child is destined for the rise and for the fall of many in Israel." In other words, Jesus put it this way: if I be lifted up, that is to the cross, all men will be drawn unto me, meaning every human will have to consider me when I'm put on the cross. Prophetic statement of Christ. Simeon first echoed those words when he said, "This child is for the rise and fall of many in Jerusalem, many in Israel." We could honestly say today, many in the world, this child speaks about the rise and fall, those who will come to know him and those who will not at Christmas and at any other time of life. Jesus Christ is the focal point of it all. And so as he held up that child, he also said, "Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Isn't that wonderful? That old man must have handed Jesus back to Joseph and Mary and went home and couldn't wait to die and enter into the presence of the Lord. Why? He had seen the salvation of God. A wonderful anticipation. His coming, then and now, anticipates our excitement about it. Look, I'm wearing a suit today, anticipating rain, because I celebrate rain. If you're visiting for the first time, what's he wearing a suit for? I thought he wears Hawaiian shirts or something like that. I normally do, but I thought it was going to be raining because I love the rain. I celebrate the rain because it never rains around here. And when it does, it's something to be thankful for. Well, in the same token, I'm anticipating the rain. As Christians, we're to be anticipating this coming. How so? Knowing what's written in the Bible over and over again, time does not allow us to go through the New Testament scriptures alone that says things like this: watch, be ready, anticipate, be looking, be longing for his imminent return. That's exciting to me. Number two, the people of that day, and you and I need to be discerning the days in which you and I live in. Discerning the days. The word discerning means to be scrutinizing the days, looking at the world around us. You know, fabric. I mean, I don't know fabric, but maybe you know fabric. There's people that they touch fabric and they can tell you all kinds of things about fabric. They're feeling this. On our footsteps of Paul Cruz to Greece, we wound up stopping in Ephesus in Turkey. And they, you know, Turkish carpets, I guess they're like the best in the world. Based upon the price, they better be the best in the world that they had there. These things, they, by the way, this place made them for all the kings and princes of Saudi Arabia and for Saddam Hussein when he was in power at that time, and the king of Jordan. They make all this stuff, and it's world renowned. And these guys, they're experts in the fabrics. They're talking, they're touching, and they're going, "Oh, this and that, and this comes from this kind of sheep," and they knew that. This kind of silk and this kind of worm, and okay, big deal. To them, it's everything. They can touch the fabric and know. Maybe you can go outside and you can feel. It's like this morning. When we got here this morning, it was a lot warmer than it is now outside. Isn't that weird? The weather changed since we got here. It got colder as the day's gone longer. Interesting. What's happening? There's a change in the weather. Jesus said, listen, Jesus said, "You hypocrites." I mean, not you. The Pharisees of his day, the religious people of his day, they were so bound up in their religion that they couldn't discern the time in which they lived. And Jesus says, "You know what you guys do? You go out and you look at the sky." Did you look at the sky this morning, anybody? Was it, what color was it? Did it turn red and then pink and peach and purple and all that weird kind of awesome color? Sherbert looking. Jesus says, you look at the sky and you can discern what kind of day it's going to be. You know that old saying, red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. Why? What does a red sky mean? You can't have a red sky without clouds. Clouds indicate approaching moisture or storm. So the sailor looks out and he says, you know what? We better be careful. It's a red sky. Red sky. Red sky in the morning. Sailor take warning. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you look and you say it's going to be this kind of day. And then in the evening you say, you know, red sky at night, a sailor's delight. What does that mean? Well, the storm now, the sun is setting and the clouds have passed. And the clouds that indicate the red sky in the west means the clouds have passed you and the weather's now behind you. Jesus says, you religious people, you can discern the days and the weather, but you can't even discern the times in which you live. And many people in this life are running back and forth, doing all this stuff, going crazy, shopping nuts, running over people. When they unlock the door at the stores, people running over the poor guy that unlocks the door. And you know, now they've developed automatic door opening at Christmas time, Christmas shopping. Why? Because the guy unlocking the door is getting run over. Forgetting in such a haste, what's Christmas all about? Worship. What kind of day did you have yesterday? I hope you had a good day. You know what? I can tell I worshiped the Lord all day yesterday because I was in my pajamas all day yesterday. That is a rare day for me. That was wonderful. Didn't have to go anywhere. Vegged out. Rested in the Lord, you know? Well, listen, it's an important thing as we learn from the people of Jesus' time that many of them, not all, sad to say, but many of them discerned the days in which they lived. And church, you and I need to look around and look at the tremendous antichrist spirit that's out there. You think that's an accident? No, it's the plan of God. Everybody's upset about Jesus. That's the plan of God. Everybody's anti-Christian. That is the Lord working. It's the end days. Do you and I not live in the days when the Bible says before He returns that men will call good things evil and evil things good? Did you know that all this stuff you're seeing, this nudity on TV and the foul language on radio, that's okay. That's a freedom of expression. That is our constitutional right. But you know what? Again, Christ at Christmas, worshiping the Lord publicly, that's not right. That's offensive. Do we not live in times that the Bible warned about? Are they not going to get worse? Yes, I don't mean that to bum you out. As a Christian, you should say, yeah, that's right. And we discern the times and be encouraged. While everybody else is panicking, we don't need to panic. We can praise. Big difference. Because we're discerning the days in which we live. Are you discerning the days in which you live? Look around. Take time. Another thing under this point that His coming again demands our anticipation is that they back then, as we should now, they longed for something better. They longed for something better. They looked around at all the wealth that the Roman Empire was to bring to them and it didn't happen. Israel was under tyranny. Occupation. They looked around and they saw the emptiness of their world, their lives. They saw the emptiness of their own soul. There's something about approaching the light that exposes things that we normally wouldn't see. When you come into the light, you take your Christmas picture and you realize, especially as you get older, you realize how important the lighting is. And then if you have a good photographer like we had, can you remove all those wrinkles? You know, can you make my nose smaller or my nose bigger? You know, my eyes smaller, my eyes bigger. Can you put muscle? Hey, can you pump up my biceps in that Christmas photo? I mean, what do you do? Hey, can you make me taller? Can you give me an extra foot? You know, nowadays they can put things into a computer and make you into something that you're not, you know. It all depends on the light you're in. Man, as Christians, we come into the light of the Lord and we see, oh, our great need for the Lord. And at the same time, we see, oh, man, I need Jesus. And right before we're panicking with how much we need Christ, Christ comes in and says, I am your light. I am the one that covers you. I am your life. And we're excited about that. They longed for something better. We long for something better. And the greatest thing that you and I can give our children and to give our husbands and our wives is Jesus. The greatest thing that we can give our own lives at a time like this is Jesus. They longed for something better. God in life, listen, church, God in life has engineered that nothing in this world would bring satisfaction. Please hear me on that. Because look, it's the day after Christmas. Did you get what you wanted? Yes, I did, Pastor. Okay, good. That's fine. But did it fulfill all your needs? No. Or if you're thinking this morning, yeah, it did. Just wait till the batteries wear out. Or it gets dented. Or it starts to rust. Nothing lasts of this world. That's why we're not to love it. Because if we love things of this world, when the batteries run out, our love is dashed. Everything wears out. Look, I think there's an evil, evil spirit out there. How do I know? Because 12 months ago, we bought a brand new General Electric refrigerator. How do I know it was 12 months ago? Because on Christmas Day, the refrigerator broke. Yesterday. How do I know? Everything in there is warm, very, very warm, and starting to take on a personality all of its own. Look to the little warranty thing. I think there's a chip built into the refrigerator. Because we bought it earlier in the month of December. And so what happens? During this month of December, a year later, the thing gets possessed and breaks down. Why? Because it's made of this world. It can't fulfill even the promise it made. I promise to chill and cool things and be your refrigerator for 15 years, like your old one that you shouldn't have got rid of. Buy the new one. It's computerized and it does this and it does that. Don't fall for it, people. Especially this time of the year, the year-end closeout of all these new hot cars that if you get that car, you will be something. And if you listen to the commercials, we're all lacking if we don't go get that thing. It won't bring fulfillment. It doesn't work that way. The point is we long for something better and what we can give both ourselves and to those around us. And frankly, I believe this, if we're a Christian, God grants us the power to change the world that we come in contact with. I believe that. I really believe that. I really believe that by the time we die, it would have been the Lord's will that I make an impact in the world that He's allowed me to influence. Don't you think so? I think so for your life and mine. Because we long for something better, God fulfills us. Second point this morning is this. His coming again requires preparations. His coming again not only demands anticipation, but His coming again requires preparations. Number one, preparation is this way. When the Bible says here in Revelation 1:8 that He is the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come, the Almighty. His coming again requires preparation. And we make this preparation to cause our hearts to be open. Now listen to this. Causing our hearts to be open. Many times the Christian at Christmas and at any other time of the year is labeled as somebody who's closed-minded and closed-hearted and is void of wisdom. The truth of the matter is, my friend, the Jesus Christ of Christmas future, His coming again requires preparation to be made in our hearts. And it's this way, that our hearts be open. It's God who says, open your heart. The world would say to us, your heart is closed. You know what? Listen, maybe you're like me. My heart was wide open to anything and everything before I became a Christian. When I became a Christian, I became so satisfied that I need not any longer hang a sign out in front of my chest, so to speak, declaring that I'm searching, open, longing, hoping, lusting, scamming, manipulating. a sign was hung on my heart, now basically saying no vacancy. Jesus Christ had moved into my life. Now, I'm just speaking from personal experience. When he moved into my life, things changed instantly. Some things are still changing now. And they'll continue to change until I see him face to face. But church or friend visiting this morning, listen, the truth of the matter is this. When your heart is open to the Lord, it's closed to everything else. That doesn't matter. And so people will get upset with you. Oh, come on, do this or do that. I mean, I could do that. You know, St. Francis of Assisi, you know what he said? He said, love God and do as you please. Billy Graham said many years ago, I can choose to do anything I want from this moment on that I'm a Christian. Anything I want at all, I can choose to do. But now I choose Christ. When St. Francis of Assisi said, love God and live as you please. People who don't know who God is says, that's a weird statement. A legalist, a self-righteous person says, that's risky. People who are Christians know, that's exactly right on. Love God and live as you please. Because if you love God, what you want to do in life both blesses you and pleases God. And it's a wonderful combo. To live in the light of Jesus' return means that we make preparations, that we make room in our hearts for Jesus Christ. Have you ever made room in the inn, so to speak, in your life? Have you said, Lord, come on in here at this Christmas season. Lord, come into my home, my heart, Christ home. Come in. Another thing is this. Not only to cause our hearts to be open, we need to make preparations as a people, as a Christian, as a church. Maybe this morning you're not a Christian. You need to open your heart. Listen, you need to also cause your mind to be thinking. Now, I love this. And if you've been around this church at any period of time, you know that I'm very big on Christians thinking. That's important to me. I think it's important to God. Did not God give you a brain? I've often said, and I ask you to look this up in history, the greatest scientists that have laid the foundations of modern day science, they were either Christian or Jewish in their faith. Did you know that? Most of them. Not all of them. Most of them. Go look and see. The founding fathers of modern science, meaning, by the way, listen, the things that we build upon now in the scientific world, did you know that we're not finding anything new based upon the foundations? Did you know that? It seems as though God has wrapped that portion up. And he's exposed the foundations through men like Newton. Newton, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Sir Isaac Newton. You look at scientists like Kepler, the father of astronomy. Bernoulli, and the Bernoulli principle or dynamic of flow. Flow dynamics. You look at some of these men who loved Jesus Christ, and you look at a man who later on in his life at least made touch with his and confessed that he believed according to his Jewish roots, and that is a man by the name of Albert Einstein. Einstein said something that drives you and I crazy. We don't realize it. I don't know, some of you, how many of you just stink at math? Just a few of us? Oh, that's great then. So just a few of us. It doesn't matter. If Einstein was in the room right now, I don't care who you are, he'd make you look like you stink in math. Okay, you know what Einstein said? Einstein, who mastered math, Einstein at the end of his life said, I know that God exists based upon the evidence he's left. The evidence of math. Because math, mathematics, is perfect. And it can only come from that which is perfect. He said, God is perfect. Think about it. That's why you and I struggle with math. It's perfect. Now, I know people in this modern age are trying to have new math. You know why we're trying to have new math? Because people teaching math don't know math. Let's be honest. Johnny, what's 2 plus 2? 5. You know what? I'm going to give you a B because you're really close. New math. It's not the answer you come up with. It's how you get there that counts. Oh, tell that to the NASA scientist. If I get strapped into a space shuttle, I want to make sure those guys all got A's in math. Can you imagine? Jack, just put this helmet on, buddy. Breathe through this tube and hang on to your seatbelt, because all of us graduated with modern math. We got really close to the right answer. See you later. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I've been to the engineering facilities of Mercedes-Benz in Germany. Can you imagine those guys? You know, Adolf Wunschwiffer comes up there and says, "Uns, we've gotten very close to math. And so we're going to charge you $150,000 for this car. A lot of it's going to work. Some of it, you know. But be encouraged. This is a cutting-edge car. So cutting-edge, we used the modern math. We got close. It wasn't the number we came up with that counted. It's that we all enjoyed ourselves getting there." Think about that. God says no. Einstein says no. Newton says you throw an apple up in the air, it's not going to keep going. Oh, look. Newton throws an apple up in the air and it comes down. Because God's in control. Think. Use your head. Non-believer this morning, if you're not a Christian, you may be thinking, "I'm too educated to become a Christian." The greatest educators, in my opinion, in history have been Christians or Jewish in that they believed in God, and so they were called to a higher standard. Think for a moment. God gave you a brain. He wants you to use it. And having given you that challenge, we're to be causing our minds to be thinking. Think about life. Think about things that continue. Think about things that are invisible right now. You can name them over and over again. You can name them, things that are invisible. You can ask yourself the question, what if? Everybody who's a good thinker will always ask questions like, what if? You know what I'm saying? What if? What if Jesus is real? Well, we know he's real. Even a non-believer knows that he's real. I mean, you can't be void of history. He's real. He really lived. It's just the Christian today says he lives. What if Jesus said what he said? It's true. What if? You see, Mr. Thinker, smart person, you better follow that logic all the way through to the end and satisfy yourself. If you come to the end and you answer the questions, I'm fully confident that your approach to God, even if you approach him in a very, very theoretical or analytical way, believe me, you're not going to outthink God. You're not going to show up and say, "Well, you know, God, I kind of got a little ahead of you there." No, he's going to meet you. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." That word in Hebrew, reason together, is bring forth your argument. Let's sit down. Let's play a game of chess. I got news for you. God never loses. And he never loses an argument. So you've got all these things to talk about God about. God says, bring them on. Take me on. Just let's be fair. I'll take you on. God says, I'm going to take you on. And so when you argue, isn't that what Job did? "Hey, God, how come this?" So Job questions God. God says, "All right, I'll ask you a question, Job." Isn't that great? "God, why did you do this?" Job says, "All right, here's the answer to that." He gives it to Job and he says, "Now, Job, you asked a question. I'm going to ask you a question." And it's so cool because God didn't even get technical on him. He went simple. God goes, "How do I cut a path in the sky for the lightning bolt to travel? Because I know exactly where the bolt goes before it even happens. How do I do that, Job? Can you tell me how I do that? Why don't you tell me how I do that? Job, how about this one? As the tides go up and down and the sea goes to a certain place, and tomorrow night you can time it and put a little stick there and you can watch it come up and go. Who tells the ocean to go to a certain place and puts a door to it that it can't go any further and then it goes back? Tell me, Job, how I do that." And Job, you're complaining about me not being around? Job, were you out there in the middle of the wilderness when the deer brings forth her little fawn and causes that birthing of that little fawn and helps that deer out in the wilderness where no man sees? I'm there, Job. You know, Job said that he's like this. He had no answer. He had to say, Lord, and that's the answer. Lord, think. All this wonderful science that we have, it comes from the hand of God. It's perfect. It's wonderful. There's no contradiction. Listen, his coming again requires preparations, causing our lives to be lived. You say, what kind of a statement is that? Causing our lives to be lived. You and I can be living life right now, but without Jesus, we're not living at all. The Bible says, by the way, to the woman, and it's to the man, to anyone who is living a life that is bent on sin, living for pleasure, the Bible says that person is dead while they're living. And the world knows this. If you're living for pleasure, you're dead while you're still living. Yes, you live. Your lungs are moving. Your eyes are blinking. Your heart is beating. But you're just going through the motions. There's no meaning to your life. Listen, to make preparations for the Lord's coming is to live a life that's a living life. Is your life alive? Does your life matter? Does your life matter to you? Does your life matter? Does your life make a difference? Listen, before we leave this point, does your life matter to other people? There's nothing worse. There is nothing worse than to live a life without Jesus because it's a little life. It's a little life. Now watch. You have to watch my hands because I can't say it properly. If we're living a little life, Jesus says, now wait a minute. If you want to live, give up your life. Lose it. What does that mean? Lord, I give you my life. That's losing it. He gives you a life worth living. If you want to live, Jesus says, give it up. If you hang on to your life to live, you're going to lose your life. Meaning you will have to do what Hollywood says you must do. You will have to do what Madison Avenue says you have to do. You will live from Christmas to Christmas, or from birthday to birthday, or from vacation to vacation, or whatever is the next hype. What's the next pump? What's the next injection? Is it some next venture? These are people. And I got to tell you, before I came to Jesus, I used to be one of these people. They could not be alone. Scared to be alone. Having to fill your calendar. Please listen, and please don't take this wrong. Having to fill your calendar with things because you're afraid to be alone. You're afraid you might see someone in the mirror. That was someone who's not you. Oh, I'm not talking about split personality or some weirdo peeping behind you in your mirror. I'm talking about someone who lives behind your eyes. The person, you don't even know who that is. Because you've so occupied your life with stuff, with things, with pressure, with demands, that you have neutralized yourself to yourself and you've never really known who you are. And because you don't know who you are, you're afraid to find out who you are, you mask yourself with someone who's not. Jesus says, you're living and you're doing everything you can to save your life, meaning to make it worth living, but you're dying. Jesus says, please give me all this, give it up, and I will make your life worth living. Now look, I was that person. Granted, Jesus rescued me at 19 years of age, but I'm telling you, I filled my calendar. We all did it. We called friends up and said, hey, what are you doing on Friday? Is anything happening? You didn't want to stay at home. Fill up your calendar. Be busy all week and then be busy all weekend and survive the weekend only to start again. And then Jesus came and I had somebody 2 weeks ago come up to me and they said, Pastor, I hate to admit this, but this guy went to college, graduated from college. He said, I have never read a book all the way through in my life. Never. A storybook, any book. until I became a Christian. And not only have I read the Bible all the way through, now I'm reading any book, every book all the way through. If I'm picking up a science book, I read it all the way through. If I'm picking up the newspaper, if I'm picking up what I just now, isn't that neat? God does stuff like that. I met somebody a couple of months ago coming to this church who said I was unable to read. Did you know 6 million children in America are graduating in the year of 2000, or graduated in the year 2004, and they can't read? They either graduated from high school, or they graduated to their next class from fifth to sixth. 6 million of them, and they can't read. There's a danger for America if you think about the future. When Christ comes into your life, He changes things. When Jesus came into my life, you know what He did? And I thank God He did it, because when I told my friends I accepted Jesus, I can tell you right now, what I thought was my closest friends, I have not seen them since. The day I accepted Jesus, I told them, that was on a Monday. We normally partied on Friday and Saturday. You know what? They never called me again. I never saw them again when I told them about Jesus. You know what the Lord did? He filled my calendar with Him. He rescued me. And you know what? I stood there naked, like a little twig, standing there in the wilderness, scared to death, but knowing that Jesus loved me. And I stood there and He began to fill my life with things that meant something. And now I look back, you guys, now, as you are too, serving the Lord, my calendar is so full. I look forward to a day like we had yesterday at Christmas. The phone didn't ring. I stayed in my pajamas. It was a miracle. My life, that's why I've always said, if your Christianity is boring, you're doing it wrong. God fills our lives with things that matter and make a difference. I challenge you this way. If you and I are living for our own calendar and our own agenda, our lives are little, our lives are self-centered, and our lives don't have much meaning. There was no room in the inn for Jesus 2,000 years ago because people took care of themselves. It's important that we make sure there's room for Him. Finally, we'll end with this. The Jesus Christ of Christmas future is coming again. His coming again produces confirmation in our lives, and that we are ready to obey Jesus' word. Ready to obey the words of Jesus, who says things like this: you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Find out what born again means. Jesus said, love one another. You say, I can't. I don't like that guy. Jesus says, tell me about it. Okay, I don't like him. Jesus says, you need my love, don't you? Ask me for my love for this guy that you don't like. Isn't that funny how we talk to God? I don't like him. That's not true. You can't stand him. And God knows. So just tell him, Lord, I can't stand that guy. It's wrong for me. It's evil of me. Forgive me and give me love for that guy. Give me love for that girl. Obey the words of Jesus. He says, serve one another. I'm not going to put you on some trip. I mean, I thank God you're here today on the day after Christmas. But answer this question. Are you serving someone in the body of Christ, the church, someone? Are you? Jesus says, serve, not surf. Many of us here thought he meant surf. I'm surfing. No, serve. He says that we should have compassion. He says that we should let our light shine before the non-believer. To obey the words of Jesus. Lord, give me the power by your Holy Spirit to obey your words. Secondly, ready to be a new creation. This is great. Jesus says in his gospel, built in, is that he makes us new. Paul the Apostle says we become new creations. The book of Revelation addresses those who are going to be in heaven. They're new. Behold, I make all things new. New. Are you new? Do you know what it's like to be new? Since I was 19, I know what it's like to be new. And the cool thing is, I'm becoming new every day. That's fun. I spoke quite a while back at a crisis pregnancy center in San Diego. And it was very interesting because the whole thing about giving hope and taking care of the child and bringing the mother to full term. And if she didn't want to keep the child, that's okay, because there were people waiting in the wings to adopt the child. And just a wonderful fit, you know. She could keep the child if she wanted to, young teens pregnant. To give the message, and this ministry gives the message down there, that you can start all over again. You can become brand new, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And God does that when the Holy Spirit moves into your life. And then finally this, His coming again produces confirmation in that we're ready to be one of His very own, to become a Christian. As we conclude this Christmas teaching series, to become a Christian. I know this may sound arrogant, but to become a Christian is to become something that you can't become in any other facet, direction, movement, faith, religion. To become a Christian is to say, I want to take your word, Jesus, and I want to receive this. I want this in my life. To know that Jesus Christ is coming again, it will confirm your soul. Listen, how important is this? Church, listen carefully, we'll end. The Bible says that in the last days before the Lord returns, there will be those. And in the Bible, you need to circle those, because you want to ask the question as a good Bible student. Who are those who will say, where is the promise of His coming? Since the fathers have fallen asleep, since creation, men have spoken of His coming, but they'll say, where is the promise of His coming? They mock the return of Christ. Removing it from your palate of hope. The Bible says, watch out. Be warned against those people who say this in the last days. Why does the Bible warn us? Because the Bible teaches us that if you and I believe that Jesus could come at any time for us, it affects the way that we live. It causes us to be excited and ignited about serving the Lord and loving the Lord and being ready for the Lord. This morning, are you experiencing the Jesus of Christmas future? It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be next year. Is your heart open? Is your mind thinking? Does your life have meaning? Are we going to pass through a religious holiday and look forward to the next? Or will you finally, as many have this last Wednesday and this last Saturday, made that decision? I hope so. I hope you're ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be a grand and glorious moment. Let's pray. Father, we ask You, Lord, that as the calendar changes over and the year comes to an end,